Hello, and welcome to the Candy Gibbs Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message. For more information about upcoming events, this podcast, and for other resources, visit candygibbs.com.
Well, we want to welcome you to our first April program, and our topic today is going to be knowledge. And we have the perfect guest on the program today. I cannot wait to introduce you to Trent Taylor. I bet you probably know him. I hope you're listening to his podcast, which we'll talk about as well. But I want to remind you, we are going on a journey with the Lord this year. And everyone that's joining us on this podcast, we've decided that we are going to put our faith in motion, and we are going to pursue, just like 2 Peter 1 tells us, His great and precious promises and a divine nature. We want to come out of 2024 stronger in every way. And then when you read in verse 5 of 2 Peter chapter 1, we learn about different spiritual muscle groups, is how we've been describing it, Trent, where it says, "For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge." So we've spent some time talking about faith. We've spent some time talking about the goodness of God. And now we're going to talk about knowledge. And I am thrilled that you have decided to join us today. Mm-hmm. I feel very much the novice amateur. Trent is amazing. And he has a podcast called Digging Deeper.
Digging for the Truth.
Digging for the Truth. You need to listen to that. He is talking about things that are happening in the world, things that are happening in government. He is a theologian from all my understanding. He's amazing. And you need to log in and watch Digging for the Truth. And you can find that anywhere. You can find it on YouTube.
You find that on YouTube if you actually go look up The Church at Bushland.
Yes.
I actually have the podcast released underneath that. Spotify, Apple Podcasts, you can look for Digging for the Truth.
Okay, please do. You will not be sorry that you did. I am so thankful to have you today, Trent. Yeah,
thank you.
We were talking about who we should bring on, particularly with the topic of knowledge, and you were the very first that came to mind for me. And I was just looking up some different scripture this morning that I think pertain to our topic. The first one is Proverbs 1:7, and that's where we learn that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of all knowledge. Mm-hmm. And then in Proverbs 10:14, it says, "Wise men store up knowledge." And I think it's interesting, we were just kind of chatting beforehand, talking about the end times and different teachings that are going on. And you said, you know, people can go and learn this for themselves.
Mm-hmm, that's exactly right.
But the fact is, people don't.
They don't. You know, you brought up two good scriptures in Proverbs 1, when speaking of knowledge, that actually, it also says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And yeah, a lot of people misinterpret even fear. That actually means to morally revere God.
Right.
And the word, and there's a few things that I'll share here in a minute, but the word is open to everybody. And I think most people are afraid of not understanding it. They'll read the word. You know, the word goes on. Here's the interesting thing to the scripture you brought up in Proverbs 2:6. It says that he gives us wisdom. Mm-hmm. And wisdom, okay, is the knowledge of God. And so that word is gnosis in the Greek. And the reason I know the Old Testament is written in Hebrew, but if you go look at the Septuagint, it's the overlay, it's a Greek translation of the Old Testament. And it's really interesting. And I know I'm jumping straight into Greek and Hebrew, and that sounds complicated, but I think we should back up for just a second, because I haven't always known the word. In fact, I too was a novice, and I embarrassed myself when I was a young Christian not knowing the word. And not knowing what to believe. And I think it began, actually, I've always been a history buff, and I'm kind of a nerd. And so I would go to bed every night. I'd lay in bed, and I'd watch the History Channel. And they had these television shows about the Bible. So I was saved May 22nd, 1994. So coming up on my 30th anniversary of my salvation. But I was hungry for the things of God. The world was not nearly as deceitful then as it is now.
Right.
I was watching the History Channel, though, and I started talking about, you know, the book of Daniel and Samuel and all these things. And I began, and it was talking about philosophy, and it was teaching everything wrong. And I began to take that as gospel. And I regurgitated that in front of a group of people who knew the word. And it could have probably gone better. But that's when I realized how little I really knew about the word. And I think that's also the problem. Sometimes people have had so many negative encounters with people who profess the word.
Right.
And so I think it's important that everybody understands this is accessible to every one of us. And this happened in 1517 with Martin Luther and the 95 Theses, tearing down the walls of the Latin scripture and I'm making sure that everybody understands that God doesn't need, there's no veil of separation between the throne room of heaven and us.
That's right.
And this is how we get to it.
That's right.
And this is how we get to the word. So that's where my journey began, was realizing that I didn't know anything. And then wanting to know something. I knew one scripture. I couldn't have told you where it was. Mm-hmm. Other than Jesus wept. Well, I guess everybody kind of knew that one. Right?
Yes, yeah.
All right.
Yeah.
But I knew when I, so I, the denomination I grew up in, I didn't even know what salvation was. I never talked about salvation. But you, when you kind of came of age, 12, 13 years old, you go through a class and learn about, you know, learn the Lord's Prayer and learn about communion.
Okay.
And so as part of that, we would memorize the Lord's Prayer. Mm-hmm. And so I could tell you, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. I mean, I could quote it backwards and forwards, but I could not have told you that that was in Matthew 6.
Right.
That's the only scripture I knew. And it wouldn't come until much later in my walk. I think the problem, and I'm sure that you've said this and heard this, and if you go to church, everybody says, well, you're reading the Bible. Well, that can be a really loaded question.
Right.
Because I think the problem, I sit with people who are deacons and leaders and pastors, and it always surprises me at how sometimes they do not know the word. I sat with a man not too long ago, and I just mentioned John 3:16. And this is a person who was a leader in the church and didn't even know what that scripture was.
Yeah. Oh, my goodness.
So I think that people are intimidated by the word.
Right.
So for me, you kind of talked on something. So we're going through 2 Peter, and you said, you know, faith, virtue, or goodness, and to goodness, knowledge.
Right.
Well, we are the salt and the light, the hands and feet of Jesus.
Yes.
And it is our calling. Every one of us are called to go and to preach the gospel. Mm-hmm. So most times, people aren't just going to pick up the word and say, and come to Jesus. And it happens, but most people don't pick up the Bible and come to Jesus.
That's right.
It begins by faith, hearing a testimony of what God has done in people.
Yes.
Well, then when you hear that, and then you know, and you hear about his goodness, the next step is knowledge. I want to know more about God.
That's right.
Well, most people say, read your Bible. Mm-hmm. Or they'll say, go to Mardell's and pick up some books and read things. Well, I'll just go ahead and tell you, I love Mardell's.
That's right.
But there's a lot of books on those shelves that are probably not good to read.
Exactly.
So it comes down to, where do you start and what is knowledge? And there's an interesting thing about the word gnosis, which is knowledge. It's referenced in the New Testament 29 times, but it's also the same word for science.
Okay.
And everybody gets messed up on this word. Science is just to know, knowledge, to observe, and to document and to learn. Well, that's what knowledge is.
Can I ask you a question? Tell me the word again.
Gnosis.
Gnosis. So is that related to Gnostics?
So in 1, 2, 3 John, he's addressing Gnosticism.
Right.
And so, yes, it is. So it was a false teaching. There's actually some reference in regards to knowledge. It's a false knowledge.
Okay. Okay.
So that's, okay. So it's the interesting thing that you just touched on is that right here, we're talking 2 Peter, right?
Right.
Flip the page and go to chapter 2. It's talking about false prophets.
Mm-hmm.
So we're reading, and what a lot of people don't realize is that when you begin to read the word, this is a love letter to you. beginning to end. It's a love letter. And everything that you ever wanted to know about is in this book.
That's right.
So 1-2-3 John on that specific point is talking about Gnosticism. So since we brought it up, probably I ought to explain what it is. But yeah. Gnosticism is essentially the belief that everything physical is evil and everything spiritual is holy.
Okay.
And so it was an incredibly false teaching that was going on, because the most important thing that we don't talk enough about is the blood.
Mm-hmm.
The blood of the cross. What Jesus, the God, the sovereign creator of the universe, he humbled himself and came into this world, lived a perfect life, told us everything that we needed to know, sacrificed himself on that cross, and God raised him 3 days later.
Yep.
Okay, so in 1-2-3 John, he's addressing that very problem, because there was a false teaching going around saying that Jesus didn't really physically come. Mm-hmm. That teaching, by the way, is actually extremely prevalent today.
Okay.
They call it the Christ spirit. In fact, you know, you hear it says in the end that there will be false teachers, false prophets. That happens to be one of them. You always hear about false prophets, but you don't hear about people claiming to be the Messiah.
Right.
Well, you do. If you actually look it up, in fact, there's some people now. I don't want to give them any credence and tell you what their names are. Don't even look them up. But essentially, it's these, you know, gurus and so forth saying that they're the possessors now of the Christ spirit. Well, that's what he was addressing in 1-2-3 John.
Okay.
And it's Gnosticism. It's a false teaching saying that Christ didn't really do what he did. And in fact, he takes it so far as say, don't, he says, basically, don't even open the door for these people.
Right.
Slam the door on false teachings.
That's right. That's right. One of the things that Mallory has brought up many times in conversation is that she knew someone one time that they were, their job was to determine counterfeit money.
Yeah.
And so the question was posed, man, you must have to know all of these different counterfeit tactics and signs and all this. And the man said, no, I just have to know the authentic money really well.
That's exactly right.
And that's what knowledge is. I have to know the truth, and I can quickly then recognize a lie.
So you touch, that's an incredible, perfect example. I'm probably going to steal that and use that because that's exactly right. And so when it comes down to knowledge and knowledge of the word, you have to know what is true. Okay. That word, the Greek is aletheia. And so when you look at the word, how do I know when somebody's teaching or I'm hearing some type of teaching, well, what is true? Because I'll tell you this, there's many people right now that are prominent pastors and have been for a long time saying we need to throw away the Old Testament. That is heresy.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. That we need to change the way that we think about certain types of sin. That too is heresy.
Yep.
And before I'm not trying to come down and say that we do need to defend the word. That's the number one thing. And I'm not going to be ugly. God loves everybody. He loves us in our sin. There's not a person alive, any of us.
Right.
Who don't have sin or don't sin.
That's right.
And so sometimes, but the thing is that the worst thing we can do for anybody is to condone the sin. And so when it comes down to how do you know, well, what is true? Well, if you read this Bible and sincerely read it, it'll reveal itself to you. You'll know what truth is.
Yeah.
You have some, so if, so what I do for a living, I'm in technology. I have a software company. And if you think about what I do for a living, when the power goes out, what I do, really, it really doesn't exist. I mean, yes, and it's complicated. I mean, millions of lines of code. It's all this complicated stuff, right? But when the power goes out, literally, it does not exist.
Right.
So what's funny is that sometimes when people, they say, well, I tell you, I bet you I can stump you, and I can ask you a question that the Bible can't answer. I'm like, well, let's hear it. So one of them brought up AI recently. Well, artificial intelligence isn't in the Bible. So, well, actually, it is. I said, in fact, I can give you a lot of scripture in regards to what it is. The Bible, they didn't have the words to articulate the visions that were being given to them. If you look in Daniel chapter 9, 10, 11, 12, these encounters that he was having, okay, in fact, in chapter 12, it says that this book will be sealed up until those days.
Right.
Well, and this is a bad analogy, but it's the only one I could think of. So you ever watch Independence Day?
Yes.
You know, and they had this alien ship from Roswell, and all of a sudden the mothership shows up, you know?
Yes.
And all the bells and whistles come on.
Yes.
All right. Well, that's where we are. The seal has been revealed. You can see all of these different things beginning to take place.
Oh, yeah.
in Revelation, it says that knowledge will increase. Okay, that also is gnosis. Knowledge will increase and people will go to and fro. Well, that knowledge, and then I don't want to get into a big, you know, theology and eschatology debate here, but also if you look at, the mark of the beast, okay, and what will be required to have a one world currency. I've taught on this a number of times in some of my podcasts. All of that technology is actually here in the scripture. It tells you what's going to be required in the framework that'll have to exist. They just didn't have some of the language to articulate computers.
Right. Absolutely. Well, and we already know people are getting things implanted in themselves for tracking and all kinds of things. So we're on it. Yeah.
We are in, you know, again, and I know a lot of people on that point, going back to the word knowledge, they begin to hear conversation of the last days, end times, eschatology, and it scares them. Okay. I want to just go ahead and say that it should encourage you.
Yeah.
If you really read this and you understand where we are living in an incredible time.
Absolutely.
In fact, there's going to be a lot of our, you know, heroes of the faith that when we stand before them in the, you know, in heaven, they're going to be like, what was it like? You know, and because I've heard people say, well, I'd rather live in biblical times. Well, let me tell you something. You are.
Oh, you are. That's right.
You are living in biblical times.
You're right. So. Oh, I hadn't even thought about it like that. That's awesome. Well, so tell me if somebody is like, okay, I know I need knowledge of God and who he is and what his word says. What would you say? Okay, step one, we're not just going to say read your Bible. What would you say?
Well, what interests you? That's what I would say. See, a lot of times people will sit down, and it's important to know the gospel.
Right.
Okay, I'm not going to argue that. It's important to read the gospel. But I'll sit with men, you know, these guys, and they're, you know, going to the gym and working out and all this stuff. So, like, all right, we'll go read 1 Chronicles 11. And I won't even tell them what it's about. So just go read 1 Chronicles 11. I'm going to tell you what it's about. But okay. It's about David's mighty men.
Oh, yeah.
Okay, you don't know what's crazy? David's mighty men, they were the losers of society. Saul had rejected them and kicked them out. These were men who were really thought of as the worst of the worst.
Mm-hmm.
Not tough guys, just losers. Okay, they were creating problems within, the kingdom.
Right.
And David says, well, hey, listen, you come over here with me. And it wasn't to, you know, turn around and say, hey, let's go beat up. So it wasn't any of that. He took these men and he began to change the way that they think. The word that we use in the scripture to change the way we think is repentance, yes. Metanoia. It's to change the way that we think. Well, that is a perfect example of that. So then the guys will go read 1 Chronicles 11, and then you begin to see, like, you had one man who went and stood the whole, you know, Israelite armies running the other way. The Philistines are coming, and he says, you know what? The worst thing that can happen to me is I will die. He goes and he places himself out in the middle of that lentil field, and he basically takes on the whole Philistine army, kills hundreds and hundreds of men to the point where the sword is stuck on his hand.
Yeah.
And he wasn't even the chief of the chief of them.
Right.
Okay? I mean, these guys are incredible.
Yeah.
So I'd say pick a topic. Okay, well, mighty men, you know, don't interest you. Well, what about the flood account? By the way, it's a very true event. In fact, there's more evidence, and there's so many wonderful resources. And that's something I think we should talk about here in a minute as well, is good resources. But
yeah.
I love the Old Testament.
I do too.
I spend, I would say, maybe even slightly more time in the Old Testament than I do the New Testament. Mm-hmm. And the reason I do is because it tells of the New Testament. An example. So I know that if you go, some people, if like you're into poetry and things like that, Psalms will probably speak to you.
Right.
It's beautiful language.
Yes.
And I love the Psalms. I will say it's probably not my favorite. But you take some of, but prophecy is. So that's how I got interested in the Bible. So if you want to get interested in the Bible, I challenge you to prove it wrong. So let's talk about that for a second. In May of 22, there was a Gallup poll that came out that said that only 20% of U.S. adults believe the Bible is true. A more disconcerting number was only 25% of people who profess to be Christians
believe the Bible is true. Wow.
So they say that the Bible contradicts itself. And so here's my challenge to you. No, it doesn't. Give me one example, and I can prove to you that it doesn't contradict itself.
Right.
In fact, God is so smart. It's kind of funny. So there's, take the book of Isaiah. Are you familiar with the forbidden chapter?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so chapter 53 is the forbidden chapter. And the reason they call it the forbidden chapter is because Isaiah, for those who don't know, was written 700 years before Christ.
Yep.
Okay. And when we as Christians talk about Isaiah in the book of Isaiah, Isaiah 53, this is the scripture where we say, by his stripes we were healed.
That's right.
Okay? I mean, this, you cannot deny that this is the Messiah. So here's what used to happen. This is prophecy. So when you say, I want to go disprove the Bible or whatever else, let me just tell you how smart God is. Because the Jews, the Israel, so there's a number of different factions of Jews and different beliefs from Sephardic to, you know, there's all these different groups. The Ashkenazi, you hear all these different names, okay? Yeah. They have different beliefs, kind of like denominations, come from different backgrounds and groups. But they would all teach the one thing is that, oh, well, that book was written after Jesus. Okay, so they would say, well, that can't really be in there. You know, that was just a lot. Somebody just wrote that after.
Right.
Well, so there's this little shepherd boy threw a rock into a cave and heard something break in the 1950s. And that was the Dead Sea Scrolls.
Okay.
They did the same thing with Daniel, by the way. So they would say, they would teach that Daniel, much of the prophecies of Daniel, speaking of the coming Messiah and the, you know, all these, they would say it was written 200 years after Christ and so forth. Well, all of this was dispelled. And really where the Daniel prophecies came was in the 1820s, and it was from people in America and the UK that were beginning to move away from biblical teaching, biblical
yeah.
truth.
Yeah.
But anyway, so little shepherd boy throws a rock in a cave. Here's a crack. We have the Dead Sea Scrolls, which we can absolutely use proper carbon dating, and that's a whole other conversation because people get dating wrong. But there's a number of ways to date this, and it's easily hundreds and hundreds of years before Christ. And they're incredibly well preserved in this dry air environment. And by the way, Isaiah 53 is in there, and it's exactly as it was written.
Okay, there you go.
So wow. Well, that's the interesting thing. God, he knew. Because the word tells us that in the end, there will be so many false prophets, there will be deceivers, and people will be given over to deceptions. And in fact, it talks later that if you don't turn over and turn your heart towards Christ, that he'll even turn them over to the delusional minds. But he gives us all everything that we need right here.
That's right.
To know him. And,
that's right.
And he is so slow to anger, so full of grace. I mean, if you look at the world, I have a bad habit of looking at the news.
Me too.
Some of it, I'll be honest, I almost can't take right now. It'll talk about just things going on to all these little sweet, innocent babies.
Oh, yeah.
And you just almost can't take it. And you think, and so this is what the secular says, well, if there's a good God, how can he let those things happen? Let me tell you something. We live in a fallen world.
Yeah.
We live in a fallen world, but here's the thing, we'd serve a perfect God. And I know that we can't comprehend all of the things of the Father, but just know this, that he's making sure that everybody who is going to come to him, to give everybody a chance before that wrath is really poured out.
That's right. That's right.
And this is how we find that.
Absolutely. Well, even in the scripture that we're using on this podcast right now, 2 Peter 1, his divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us. So it really, you're given everything you need through knowledge that he has provided to us. So I think another thing that's just kind of really simple, I don't know if you agree, but for example, drinking water, that is something that was not natural to me. I didn't like to drink water. If I get to choose, I'm not going to choose water until you really begin to drink water. And then you can't quench your thirst with anything other than water.
Mm-hmm.
So I do think that there is some discipline involved as we begin to pursue knowledge in his word. There's some discipline in the beginning of, okay, I'm going to do this. I'm going to devote myself. Can you talk a little bit about that and how it may, at some point, it does make the turn.
Oh, it does make the turn. That was my hard part. In fact, I would go to church, and I know that somebody's probably listening to this, and you'll relate to this, but I would go, and they said, well, you got to read your Bible. And I hadn't been reading my Bible. I'm like, yeah, y'all say that. Right. No, okay. I mean, y'all keep saying it, but yeah. I just, you know, I don't
but
get
I'm
it.
Doing okay.
Not on my own. I'm doing okay, but like, you know, I mean, I'm saved.
Yes.
That's you know, right. I'm living under grace, and so I'm going to go have, and I, you know, I fought the bit for a long time, and I finally, I said, okay, well, as I mentioned earlier in the podcast, I knew one scripture, really. Couldn't have told you where it was. So I go, okay, well, I'll go look and see where that is. Well, I had a buddy who happened to be a pastor, youth pastor, and he said, hey, listen, I'm going to start memorizing scripture. And I was like, okay, well. So it's like, good for you, whatever. Like, so he said, well, so he just, we kind of got these cards. I don't even remember what it was. And honestly, I didn't really want to. And he didn't even hold me accountable. I think I went, I know for a fact, I'm the only one that kept going. So.
And he's a pastor.
Not anymore. Not anymore.
He should have kept going.
Yeah, he should have kept going. So the first one I saw was James 1:2-4. You know, whenever my brothers and sisters, whenever we're faced with trials of any kind, consider nothing but joy, for the testing of your faith will produce endurance, and let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing. And I read it, and I was like, that's stupid. I really did. I said, like, why would I ever be happy or be filled with joy in tribulation? Mm-hmm. I didn't understand anything in that passage. That's that. But my first thought was, that's just stupid.
Yeah.
Why would I want to do that? But, man, it stuck. And since I started memorizing it, everywhere I'd walk, that thing would keep coming up. It's like, okay. Well, and so the Lord began to just show me. And I would even ask people that I knew that I could trust. But I'm like, well, I had a very, you know, messed up view of joy versus happiness.
I didn't know the
difference. And so, you know, since I touched on it, but happiness is based on happenings. Those things can be taken from me. Okay, I can lose everything.
Yeah.
Just like in Job. He lost everything. He had everything. Lost everything.
Yep.
But he still had his joy. And that's something that it took me, and I had to go through a number of trials before I really understood what joy was compared to happiness.
Right.
So how do you get there? Well, discipline. Decide that you're going to, okay, do you want, let me add, that's the first thing, is you have to want it.
Right.
I was an athlete. I was a wrestler. And I remember I kind of had not totally wanted it, but I remember I made it to the state championship. And I remember I was tied up with this guy. I was in the finals. And I look over, and I could see the podium over there. And in a moment, and I was losing, by the way, and something shifted in me, and I decided I wanted it. I wanted first place. Second wasn't good enough all of a sudden. And just for the record, I'm not one of those, you know, gung-ho athlete, everything. I just, in that moment, I just decided I wanted it. And then it was like nothing. It came so easy. I took the guy down in one state.
Which is no small feat. I mean, that is a hard. And I think 99% of that journey was terrible. Not fun. It was grueling. It was not what you wanted to do.
99.99% of it is horrible.
Yes, that's right.
And to be honest with you, every time I would go to, I was always, you know, in sports and wrestling, I was a wrestler. And I was always just ready to not be a wrestler.
Yes.
Okay. But something happened. That was if nothing else, that moment happened for me to learn how to shift something in the way that I think.
Mm-hmm.
It stuck with me.
Yeah.
For the record, after that, I kind of quit wrestling, until later I was called back for some other stuff. But, that's the same deal. You have to decide, well, what do you want? Mm-hmm. And I'll say this to anybody listening, is that you can't be neutral.
Oh, that's right.
There's no neutrality. You may think that I'm an atheist, I'm not picking a side. Well, that's a side.
Yes.
There is no neutrality in faith. There's no neutrality in your life. No. We were created to worship.
That's right.
We were created to be in a relationship with God. So if you are not putting that effort into your relationship with God, it's going somewhere.
Absolutely.
Let me tell you something. I have the most amazing wife. I have an incredible marriage. I mean, what we have is special.
Yes.
Okay. Well, I can't be God to her. She can't be God to me. As soon as she's a priority in my life above God, everything, you can just feel it. The cogs don't work.
Yes.
It's that way in your life no matter what. And so if I'm saying this right now and it's resonating with somebody listening.
Yes.
I would ask you, okay, well, where are the rough spots in your life? Because wherever that is, that's above your relationship with God.
Absolutely. That's right.
And so that should make you want it. That should help whatever it takes in your thinking to shift and say, I want more God.
Yeah.
It's really easy to say we want more God when our family's in the hospital, when we have a child that's sick, when we lose something or see something that could be taken from us that's precious and dear, but when everything's back on top, we kind of get back in our routine.
Right. That's right.
So we got to change the way we think. Shift it. Metanoia. Yes,
that's right.
And I would say this. Don't feel like you have to sit down. I'll go ahead and I will say this. It did shift for me. I spend hours a day in the Word. I would say that 99% of the population will never do that. And I'm not trying to tell anybody who's listening that that's what you should do. It's become such a comfort to me that my favorite moment of every day is when I get up and I sit in a quiet place and I open the Word and I get, because God speaks to me.
Yes.
I can read the same passage 100 times, but He'll speak to me differently each time because this book is alive.
Absolutely.
So start small. Say that let's do this. You could even do Proverbs. So there's 31 books in Proverbs. If you don't know where the hell to start, say, well, I'm going to discipline myself. I'm going to read a proverb today.
Yes.
Or say that you want to know more about the gospel. I would say, I've heard a lot of times people just say start at the, Matthew and move forward. John is an easy one to read. Mark's an easy one to read.
Mm-hmm.
But just say 15 minutes a day. 15.
That's right.
Start somewhere.
Yes.
They say, and I don't know how accurate this is, but they say 10,000 hours of something makes you an expert.
Mm-hmm.
Well, in a job, that would roughly be to 3.5 years.
Okay.
Well, I would say that you can become an expert much faster in the Word because it's supernatural.
I agree with that.
And all it takes is one passage to strike a chord that's already alive within you. And it will change how you begin to see the things falling off the page.
Yeah, absolutely.
I would say this too. Find good commentary. There are some that are better than others. I would say there's lots of also. I'll say that if you're interested in Genesis, I mean, if you really want to know everything that's what's wrong with the world, and you go read about the first 10 chapters of Genesis,
mm-hmm,
okay.
Mm-hmm.
But there's resources on like Answers in Genesis with Ken Ham and people like that. Sometimes video, they have great YouTube material and stuff like this. If that's how you begin to get excited about the Word,
right?
There's lots of good resources, but. I remember reading, and I would go back through Kings,
mm-hmm.
First and Kings, and it goes, and then, he did even worse than the one before, and he did even worse than the one before. Okay. Well, I didn't even understand what a lot of these different, things were. We talk about Revelations, and it'll talk about the Edomites and the Moabites and,
Jebusites.
And all the stuff, and all the ites, right?
Yeah.
Okay? And you're like, well, I don't know what any of those things are.
Right.
Okay. Well, it's interesting. The Edomites, well, they came from Esau. The Ammonites and the Moabites, they came. So if you read, and this is the thing that's crazy. You want to talk about God's grace. Okay, Lot, he was supposed to be the one righteous man. Well, the first thing he does, his wife turns around, turns into a pillar of salt. They go to a cave. He has, incestual relationships with both his daughters.
Yes.
Okay. I mean, so he's the good one.
Yeah.
Okay.
Is that where those people came
from? So the Ammonites and the Moabites came from those the children from those two daughters.
Oh, my goodness gracious.
Well, when you begin to dissect the Word and you begin to see these people, and it talks about in Revelations, and Jesus himself talks about destruction of cities. So he talks about it's going to be better for Tyre and Sidon than it is for Bethsaida and all these other places that he went. Well, you have to understand the context of who the Greeks were, and he had been in Bethsaida and done miracles, but yet they still turned their backs on God.
Right.
When you look at, you look at the Assyrians, okay, and Nineveh, I can keep going on. There's so many things that are exciting, but you begin to see when you all of a sudden you talk about Jonah, and you're like, oh, yeah, he's the guy in the belly of the well.
Uh-huh.
Well, or the big fish or whatever you want to say. Yes. Right? Well, what's interesting is that God called him, and he knew how bad the Assyrians were. Just arguably, these were some of the worst people that ever lived.
Right.
They would And I've said this on a podcast that I was recently out, but they would take their enemies' babies, put them on a spike, dip them in tar, and light the streets. That's who these people were. That's how evil they were. And yet God sent a man, a prophet, begrudgingly,
Then
they did. They repented, turned to God. But then what did they do? Like all before, they turned away. So then you go read Nahum. Well, how many people even know who Nahum is? It's one of the minor prophets, okay? Yep. It's 150 years later. So my point is this. There's so much here. Mm-hmm. If you just begin to pull a thread, find something that excites you, that you want to find an answer to.
Yes.
Like your purpose. Well, if you want to know your purpose, go learn about identity. I mean, and you begin to pull these threads, and every thread that you pull,
yeah,
God will further reveal himself to you.
That's right.
You will know more about him. And here's, I think, the important part, and this is the final part that I think is the most important about knowledge. If you look at the scripture that you're talking about, it talks about knowledge, but the very next piece is from knowledge, self-control.
Yeah.
Knowledge without action is inert.
You're right.
Has no value. There's lots of people. I like listening to, Jordan Peterson and some different people. I think the way that they dissect things, and I think these are some of these people are brilliant. He has recently talked about just how he knows this has got to be true and is brilliant, but it has not trickled from here to here.
Well, even in universities, that's rampant.
Oh, absolutely.
It's just stagnant knowledge.
So, yeah. Well, I mean, most of it.
Yeah, yeah.
And so the next part is, okay, well, how do you take knowledge and convert it to action? And that, again, is a process, but it begins with acting out the scripture tells us to. In Ephesians 4:11, it talks about a fivefold ministry, things like that. Find a way to get plugged in, to use the gifts. Because if you begin to read this and you really begin to gain that knowledge, God will reveal to you the gifts that he stored up in you for a certain reason.
That's right.
For this season, for this time, for you. And if you begin to turn those on, just like the analogy I gave with the spaceship, all these lights, bells and whistles start coming on. And then you won't be able to keep that ship in dock. You're going to want to get out there and take action.
And I think it's a lot like what we were talking about, athletes and training. I mean, you start, you fumble around, you don't know how to walk, you crawl, you walk. But then the word describes you as an athlete running a race.
That's right. That's exactly what Paul said, John.
You know, beat your body into shape and run the race laid out for you. And I think that's what you're describing in taking that knowledge. It isn't pretty in the beginning. You don't know. You don't understand. And you sort of... But then you start to, okay, I can stand on this. And now I can take a step in this. Mm-hmm. And before you know it, I'm in my lane and I'm in the blocks and I'm ready to run a race. And it is uniquely defined for me.
It is.
But it comes from having a knowledge that comes from a decision to pursue it.
And to believe it. Going back to that poll I stated, I will go ahead and tell you this. I have spent countless hours in the Word, and I will tell you this, that, and I have a podcast that I talk about it with Marty Rowley. He came on, we talked about it a year or two ago, just about, but this is the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God.
That's right.
Page to page is true. Beginning or from cover to cover is true. And it's important that you believe that. Because if you begin with the wrong assumption, you'll come to the wrong conclusion.
Yep.
So know that this is, and if you don't, if you say, okay, well, I'm going to believe this is true. I'm going to go prove that it contradicts itself. All right. Let me tell you something in Jeremiah 29:13. It says that if you seek after God with your whole heart, you'll find him.
There you go.
So he'll reveal himself to you.
He will. And you know, the other thing, the one thing that I kind of want us to end on this, because I do believe there are a lot of people that think, I'm just going to prove this is not right. What I see oftentimes is, even among believers, people who will, I believe it. I believe that sex outside of marriage is wrong. I believe that abortion's wrong. I believe that homosexuality is wrong. Until my child says that they're a homosexual. My child is 15 and finds out that she's pregnant. And then all of a sudden, when this is applied to me or people that I love, then it becomes up for discussion. Well, really, is that what that meant? Really, is it infallible? Because now this is hitting very close to home. Mm-hmm. So can you speak a little bit to that? What happens when the truth conflicts with our feelings for those people that we care so much for?
Well, I think you said an important word, and that's feelings. Emotions are, they'll lie to you. I have an incredible wife, and there have been times, so the accuser comes at us, says he goes around like a roaring lion, looking to that which he can steal, kill, destroy, devour. But our emotions are wonderful servants, but they are horrible, horrible masters.
That's right.
And Jesus, this is very specific. He talks about this constantly, about how you feel. Okay, Jesus, he talked about being angry, but yet not sinning.
Yes, he did.
Okay, and when you, I think another thing that is another term or word that is used or misused grossly is grace.
Yeah,
Paul speaks to this very thing. He says, you know, just because of God's grace, should you go and do whatever you want to do? No, because of that, you should want to, you know, press into God even more.
Yes.
For what he has done for you. I can relate. I sit with a number of people who are dealing with some of the very issues that you just talked about. Mm-hmm. And it's tearing them up. The thing I would say, and on most of those circumstances, is be like Jesus to your kids or to your family or whoever you're dealing with in that situation. Say, I love you.
Yes.
My love for you is because the love of God inside of me.
That's right.
And he wants to redeem every part of your life. If he can do it for me, I know that we haven't talked about my past, but I was a complete moron. Okay, complete moron. And if he can do this for me, and I can have the biggest act of grace that God ever showed me to make me really understand it was let me marry Brandy. And if you knew my wife, which I know you do, but she's the most genuine, kind, sweet, yes, sincere person I've ever known. Okay, so it showed me, hey, yeah, here's grace. But then with that grace comes responsibility.
Right.
And the first part of that was God said, you protect her heart. And that was also because that was my charge by God for my wife. You protect her heart. That's what it looks like. We don't say, oh, I'm going to rewrite scripture because of how I feel.
Right.
What does the scripture say? What do I do with these feelings?
There you go.
And that's where you have to go.
That's right. That's right. But it is, like you're saying, we can all relate. In situations where our kids, our spouses, people we love are impacted, you do feel a certain way. Mm. That doesn't change the truth.
That's right.
And you're right. We find our answers for how to respond and how to love well from a knowledge of the Word of God. So I just think this is profound. We could do like 14 shows.
Oh, I could keep going, and I'm probably rambled a little
bit
today.
No, you haven't.
I love the word. When you get me going, I don't want to stop.
But you do need to look up Digging for the Truth. You find it by searching The Church at Bushland.
On YouTube, if you go look up The Church at Bushland,
okay,
you'll find the podcasts there.
You will not be disappointed. You will love. I listen every time one posts, and I am always very thankful.
Well, I appreciate that.
Thank you so much, Trent, for sharing with us. This is hugely beneficial to me, and I know it will be to everyone listening.
Well, thanks for having me. It's been
Would you mind closing us in prayer?
Oh, I'd love to.
Okay.
Well, Heavenly Father, I know that there's some people listening that I hope you stay to the end, because there were conversations about you maybe even the enemy showing up and shaming you or making you feel guilty for not being in the Word. And I just want to go and tell you, just throw that away. That's a lie. That's a lie. God is just pricking your heart. The Word tells us that Jesus will stand at the door of our heart and knock. And that's what he wants us to do. When we encounter the Word, when we begin to read and press in and learn more about Jesus, it makes you fall deeper in love with him. So I just pray, Father God, that you would just give supernatural insight to all those that are listening. Stoke their heart, Father God, with a fire to want to read your word and to give them a plan that would be successful. Like if you're going to go on a diet or start an exercise or whatever else, we all have different mechanisms and things that will work for us. And I pray that you would help them find that diet and that path and that plan. And we just ask all this in your mighty and precious name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Trent.
Thank you. Thanks for
having me. All right. Join us next time. We'll be talking about knowledge.
You've been listening to the Candy Gibbs Podcast. For more information and other resources, visit candygibbs.com.